Proverbs chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. We'll end our reading at that verse. And our Father, we pray that thou wilt bless this public reading of thy holy word to us for Christ's sake. Amen. We're entering a new section of the book of Proverbs now as we come to chapter 10. Each of these sections lets us know that it's a new section. For instance, in chapter 1, the very beginning of the chapter, we learned, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And now in chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. And then the third section begins at chapter 25 and runs right through to chapter 29. The Proverbs of Solomon that the men of Hezekiah copied out. And then in chapter 30, there's another section, and in chapter 31, yet another section. This is quite a long section that we're dealing with in chapter 10, right through to chapter 29. While there is a break, they're pretty much the same, because Solomon is dealing with a lot of issues. He's painting on a very wide canvas, and he is sweeping with a very wide brush. And what we're looking at in these particular chapters are different contrasts and also comparisons. And they're quite short sayings, and we'll be looking at a number of them over the course of a number of weeks in the Lord's will. But today we're going to have as our subject a study in contrast. There's one particular contrast. It has different parts, and I want you to notice it in the two verses we're going to pay attention to. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 6 and verse 7. Let's read these verses. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Let's notice then, as we study these contrasts, first contrast is in the persons that are presented to us here. Solomon refers to two characters or two types of people. He refers to the just and he refers to the wicked. You have that very plainly brought out in verse 6. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Now, the just and the wicked are brought before us in different places in the book of Proverbs. For instance, in chapter 3, verse 33, we dealt with this one night at a family service in Killikinian School. We didn't pay any attention to it much then, the way we're doing now. But the verse says that the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. We learn in chapter 4, if you want to turn back to this particular chapter, verses 18 and 19, where the just and wicked are in close proximity again. Proverbs 4, verse 18 and 19. The path of the just is the shining light, verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. There they are brought together again. And in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 20, the chapter that we're looking at, we have the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. So we're seeing them brought together in juxtaposition and close proximity. Now, notice that there's no halfway house between the two. There is no in-between here. People are one or the other. They're either just or wicked. They're either sheep or goats. They're either wise or foolish. They're either light or darkness. That's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. God's Word makes it plain that Christians are Christians, and no matter what label they take on themselves, non-Christians are not Christians. A lot of people say that because you're born in Britain, you're a Christian. And the reason they say that is that Britain is a nominally Christian country. Its state religion is the Church of England, so therefore it is Christian. Nothing could be further from the truth. Everybody born in Britain is not a Christian by any means. In fact, the number of people that go to church in Britain might only be about 10% of the population, and they're not all Anglicans either. And indeed, all people who go to church are not Christians, even in evangelical churches. So, the Bible makes it plain that people who are born again, saved, who are trusting Christ as Savior, are Christians. And be other people ever so religious or moral, they're not Christians unless they're trusting in Christ as their Savior. Now, how do we identify or define a just man and a wicked man? Well, a just person is a person who is righteous, a person whose character is true, a person who lives righteously according to the Word of God, a person who has experienced what the Bible calls being born again, the possessor of a new nature that loves righteousness and holiness and seeks to live out that kind of a life, a person who, in order to become righteous and holy and just, has received the Lord Jesus Christ as one's individual and one's personal Savior. One who is redeemed. And now there is the outworking of that new nature, and they're called a just person. We read of Joseph, whenever he was to learn of Mary expecting the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told that Joseph was a just man, and he thought that Mary had done wrong with someone else, and the Bible says he was minded to put her away privily. His justness was seen there in that he wasn't going to make an open show of her, which he had every right to do. But he was a mild young man, and while he was hurt and grieved, he was still known as a just man, and the Lord very quickly came to him to assure him that what he had thought had happened had not happened, and there was another answer, a divine answer for what had happened to Mary. And then again, with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was called a just person. Whenever he was being brought before Pilate by his detractors, his persecutors, the Jews, they had found him guilty. They wanted the state to carry out the death penalty. And whenever Pilate was making his decision, Pilate's wife interjected and said, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" She reckoned him to be a righteous person. And Pilate himself said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." Brings me to the place where I must ask the question, are you just? Are you righteous? By which I mean, have you trusted Christ as your Savior and you are living the Christian life righteously, seeking to serve the Lord? But there's another person involved in the contrast here, and he's called the wicked. This speaks for itself. The devil is called the wicked one in the Word of God. In the parables that the Lord Jesus told in the Scripture, he told seven parables in a section, Matthew 13 and Mark 4, as well as being in Luke. And he told about the fowls of the air coming, swooping down and snatching away seed. The seed had been sown at the wayside. The disciples didn't understand the meaning of these parables. So the Lord told them afterward, those fowls of the air, he said, represent the wicked one. He tells us that in Matthew 13. Lest there's any doubt about who the wicked one is, he tells us in Mark chapter 4, the wicked one is Satan. Now, anybody that's described as wicked in the Word of God, we're seeing their pedigree, aren't we? They are people who are of their father, the devil. Religious people can be like that. The Lord Jesus said to the religious establishment that were hounding him, that were contradicting him, that were resisting him, that were disputing with him all the time. He says, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Whenever John was writing his first letter, he spoke of Cain being of that wicked one. And ladies and gentlemen, if ungodly people are called wicked, then we can see what their character is like. Basically, I'll not go into the details, but basically it boils down to this. They have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now let me ask another question. Are you wicked? Did you ever consider yourself to be? You might say, "But I'm religious. I go to church. I try to do what's good and right. I try to set a good example in my home, in my work." And that's all very good. But have you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? You might say, "Well, no, I'm not saved. But I am religious and I try to live according to the Sermon on the Mount and the Ten Commandments." But have you ever received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? No, you say. Well, then I'm afraid you'll have to take your place among the other category. If you're not a Christian, you're not just. If you're not a Christian, you're wicked. That's how the Bible describes us. This is the first contrast that there is here in the persons presented to us. But notice, secondly, not only the persons presented, but the effects that are experienced. All these people have got effects to follow them. Notice, for instance, in verse 6 of chapter 10, blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Now, this is very important to notice it. First of all, let's take the just again. What does it say about them? It says, blessings are upon the head of them. That's a lovely statement. What exactly are blessings? Well, blessings can be summed up briefly like this. A blessing is something that's given from God to man with a view to enriching him, to doing him good. And the Bible tells us that that blessing will enrich the person who has it. We read earlier in verse 22 of chapter 10 of Proverbs, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Now, do you remember whenever we're told in Malachi chapter 3, if we would do a certain thing, that is, bring the tithes into the storehouse, that God says, I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. In other words, those people who honored God in that way, they were going to be blessed. The country, the church, the nation would be blessed if it adhered to God's command in a way that they will be enriched. Now, way over at the end of Proverbs, we learn that this enrichment in chapter 28 and verse 20 is the possession and the experience of a faithful man. Let me read these words to you. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. A just man, if you like. And this is what the Bible is saying, that this blessing is going to be upon the head of the just. It was this blessing, this enrichment, for which Jacob pleaded when he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And that he obtained when the Bible says the Lord blessed him there. It was this blessing for which Jabez prayed when he said in 1 Chronicles 4 and 10, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. There was something special about the blessing, that these men sighed and longed for it. What is the most precious thing that you deem it good to have? Surely it must be the blessing of God. People could be left of everything else, but if they have the blessing of God, they are rich. But notice that we're told that this blessing comes upon the head of. What does that mean? Generally, it means that if something's poured out upon the head of, it's going to come out upon the whole person. But in this particular instance, it's well to say that the blessings are going to come upon them like a crown. A crown that sits on the head. And if you're a just man or a just woman, no matter what your circumstances are, if you love the Lord, if you're seeking to live righteously, then perhaps in a way that you may not even recognize, the blessing of the Lord crowns your life. This is what the Word of God says. Blessings are upon the head of the just. But notice what it says about the wicked man in verse 6. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Now, the mouth is one of the means of how ungodly people persecute God's people and prosecute their evil designs. Now, the psalmist had much to say about this. Just turn back to Psalm 31 for a moment. We'll just look at the one place in this book of Psalms, Psalm 31. And two or three verses in that psalm will suffice us. Verse 13, for a start. For I heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. Notice verse 18. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Verse 20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. David was having a terrible time of difficulty coming from the mouths of the violent oppressor. You remember what Job said in the 19th chapter of his book, verse 2. He says, "How long will ye break me in pieces with your tongue?" The tongue is a weapon that the wicked use to terrorize and to persecute the godly. You remember Goliath as he stood defying the armies of Israel. He said, "Send me out a champion in your part." He says, "If I beat him, then we Philistines will be the victors. If your champion can beat me, then you Israelites will be triumphant." And the Bible says he defied the armies of Israel, and the children of Israel ran away from him until David came on the scene. But the mouth of that arrogant boaster was to be closed forever. Violence was to come upon his mouth by little David taking the sling and the stone and felling the giant to the ground. You have it again in the case of another man in David's day. Years later, David is under a terrible conspiracy led by his own son Absalom. And Ahithophel, who was the king's counselor, close to the king, sided with Absalom. And whenever it was heard that Ahithophel was among the conspirators, David just sighed to God and he said, "Lord, bring the counsel of Ahithophel to naught. Confuse his counsel." And that man gave good counsel to Absalom. It was good. If it had been carried out, it would have destroyed David. But another man who was David's friend, Hushai, he gave counsel. And Absalom went for the counsel and rejected Ahithophel's counsel. And thus God had answered David's prayer and David was spared. But that man, Ahithophel, who tried to ruin David, when he heard that his counsel was rejected, he went out and hanged himself. He had a violent end as well. Goliath, Ahithophel, they're illustrations of what Solomon is saying in the sixth verse. But there's another man. His name is Haman. You read often in the book of Esther. One day, he came into the king Ahasuerus, and he said, "There's a people in your kingdom, sire, that are to the detriment of it. Now," he said, "if you give me leave to put them to death, I will put a lot of money into the king's treasury." And the king gave permission for that to happen. This man hated the Jews. And violence came upon him. What a story. If you're not familiar with the book of Esther, read the book and come to chapter 7 and you'll find the man who had erected gallows to hang Mordecai on was hung on those gallows himself. The man suffered a violent death. His mouth was stopped. That man, Haman. Let me say this, my dear friend. The wicked will always come to a terrible end unless they repent of their sin. And I put it to you today, if you're not a Christian, whenever the time comes for you to die, whatever way it is, once you die, you will go out into eternity. And the suffering and the pain is beyond imagination. And it will never end. I want you to notice the last thing in the contrast here. We have seen the persons presented. We have seen the effects that were experienced. Notice the legacies that were left. Notice verse 7. "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." What a contrast again. Contrast in the people, contrast in the effects, and now a contrast in the legacies. These people are leaving things behind. Now let's take the just first of all. The Bible says, the memory of the just is blessed. There are fragrant memories here. Now memory is an important thing. God has given it to us for us to use it. Do you remember what he says in 1 Corinthians 11? Whenever he asks his people to gather around the Lord's table, the emblems, the bread, the wine, he said, and we have it also in the gospel accounts when the Lord instituted the supper, he said, this do in remembrance of me. The Lord wants us to use our memories at that time, particularly when we are partaking of the emblems. Do you remember what he says to young people in Ecclesiastes 12? He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember that you were created. Remember how you depend upon Him, rely upon Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. You remember what he said in the book of Deuteronomy to Israel? He says in chapter 24 of that book, he says, remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt. We've got to remember what we were before we were converted. The Lord doesn't want us to forget these things. And then our memories can be put to the use where it brings us great joy, great encouragement. We can remember happy times in the past. We can remember special people, loved ones, or people who have had a tremendous influence on our own lives, or on society, or who have impacted us greatly for the good. We think of Moses, for instance, or Abraham, or David. They're dead. They've left the scene thousands of years ago. And yet their memory that we have of them and God's Word is so fragrant to us. We never met them. We never met John or Charles Wesley, but we were singing one of Charles Wesley's hymns this morning. We have never met Moody, or Spurgeon, or George Whitfield, or, I think I'm safe to say, W.P. Nicholson. Unless maybe people are here that might have remembered him before he died in the mid-50s. But at any rate, those names carry fragrance with us. And what shall I say especially of the many people that have died out of this church over this last 36 or 37, 38 years. People who loved the Lord. People who were men and women of prayer. Is their memory not fragrant with us even to this very time? I know that as I say this, their faces come up before me even while I'm standing talking to you now. Of course it's true. The memory of the just is blessed. But there's another side to this. What kind of a legacy do the wicked leave behind? Well, the Bible tells us their name will rot. Let's take the memory part of it first of all. The best that we could say for them is that every time their names come before us, it's painful and fading. I mentioned Haman to you there earlier. I wonder, would there have been many people in church that didn't know who I was talking about? But you knew who Esther was and Mordecai. Well, Haman is the man in the book of Esther that tried to do the Jews to death. Tried to blot them out. What do you think of if you think of Haman? Well, if you do think of him, his name comes into your mind and then it quickly flees away. It's fleeting memory. And a distasteful one of that wicked man that tried to kill the Jews. When you think of Ahab and Jezebel, what do you think of? You don't dwell on them too long unless you're doing a study of their lives in order to know what to avoid. You don't think of them too much, but think of Elijah. He was the one who was prominent in their day. Jezebel's name is a stench in the nostrils, and so is Ahab. What do you think of when you think of Martin Luther? Freedom, liberty, the Reformation. Could you tell me the names of any of his inquisitors or accusers? No, I'm sure not. Most people here could not. But you know who Martin Luther is. Remember the story in Luke chapter 16, whenever the Lord Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus went to heaven. The rich man, his name was not even given. And he went to hell. Lazarus is the one whose memory is blessed. The rich man. You hardly ever think of him unless you're thinking of his life as a study. Again, may I say it, to know what to shun and avoid. What about Hitler? What kind of a memory does Hitler have for people? Oh, you don't want to dwell in that man's life. But there's bitterness and distastefulness in the very name. My dear friend, I put it to you today. Seek to be a just man or a just woman. Let me finish with this. As we have studied these contrasts and the people presented and the effects that were experienced and the legacies that were left, first of all, there are choices that concern us. And it lies with us, humanly speaking. We are responsible beings. It lies with us. I want to be a just man or I want to be a wicked man. You've got to make the choice here. Be godly, be Christ-like, live in accordance with God's word. That's what being righteous is. And in order to be righteous, you need to have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. You have to experience God's salvation. You'll never be a just man any other way. A wicked person? Why, just go on living the way you're living if you're not saved. It concerns choices. What will you choose to be? And then lastly, it concerns consequences. The consequences of your actions. If you die wicked, your name will never have amounted to much on earth among the godly. You'll be forgotten in the city where you had so lived, according to Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. But if you die a just man, a Christian, be you never famous, be you never popular. I mentioned all of those people out of our church. They may not be known to very many people here. But every time I think of them, what they were in the place of prayer, what they were in faithful attendance Sunday morning and Sunday night, oh, the memory of them. What consequences will follow you, friend? You can determine that in a very large measure if you will get on the right side of the contrast and be a just man, a just woman by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and living for Him. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for these wise remarks of Solomon in these two verses. And as we have sought to probe them and to analyze them and to meditate upon them and to study them and to get the meat out of them, we pray that we'll apply their truth to ourselves. Let us be on the right side of the contrast. Let the effects be good. And may we, to some degree, lay behind a good legacy for those who will follow on behind us because of the just and righteous lives we have lived as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in His name. Amen.